Every journey begins with a step, and every step tells a story. As the people of God, we believe a great place to start is stepping into community, finding a place where you belong, where you can rest, grow in faith, and be yourself. Ready for the next leg of your journey? Step up and serve, using your unique gifts to make a difference. Just as Jesus served others, we are called to action and to serve one another. And we don't stop there. We also want to be a church that steps out from the classroom to the boardroom, from the coffee shop to the machine shop, from the ball field to any field where God has planted you. God is calling us to redeem the places where we live, work, and play, whether it's sharing a kind word, lending a helping hand, or simply being present and praying with someone. Each of these steps brings us closer to others and to God. Together, let's step into community, step up to serve, step out into our city. You have a place here at Woodman, and you can make a difference no matter what shoes you wear, or if you're even wearing shoes.
Well, good morning, Woodman Monument. It is so good to be together and worship in the house of the Lord today. And I don't know about you, but my heart is continually filled by the way that our worship team here leads us into worship of our Heavenly Father and connects us with Him through worship. And it's always a huge blessing and a gift for me. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Andrew, and I'm our Woodman Monument campus pastor. And I know I've said it before, and I'm going to keep saying it, but it is a gift. It is a gift and a blessing to serve this church community here at Monument. Now, this weekend is special for us because what it's called a campus ministry weekend. And so we take a pause from the series that we're in, and we gather together, disconnected from the other campuses, just to kind of have some family time together, to celebrate what God is doing through Woodman Monument specifically, and also to dive into God's Word together. And so campus pastors at all of our campuses will bring the Word, and we're all preaching from the same passage this weekend as well. But before we jump in, I just want to share a few things that have been happening that we can celebrate as a church community. So as you know, we had Easter several weekends ago, and I know Pastor Josh said this last weekend, but thank you to each and every person who served in various capacities on that weekend. Here at our campus alone, we had 3,500 folks come through our doors to celebrate the risen Lord, which is amazing, and we praise God for that. And then last weekend, if you were here, we got to celebrate baptisms. So we had 38 baptisms across three services right here at Monument. Yes, praise God for that. And man, it was incredible to see the adults and the kids.
Did you try again?
Oh, Siri's talking to me this morning. It was incredible to see the adults and the kids really profess their faith in Jesus through baptism. And across all of Woodman, there was 170 baptisms, which is really cool. Yes. So yesterday, many of you stepped out into our Spring City Serve Day with Cuz I Love You. And there were many projects all throughout the city, many different churches linked arms with Cuz I Love You. And I just want to thank you. Thank you to those of you who served our local schools, those ministries, and nonprofits. It's a huge blessing to be a part of that. And there's a few pictures that are scrolling of what happened. So we praise God for all of those things from yesterday. Something else that I've been excited about here at our campus, over the last 6 months, we have had a new care ministry that has been growing. So Melanie Bishop, she is one of our deacons here, and she's rallied men and women who have just a very tender and sensitive heart to walk with those who are struggling and going through difficult seasons of life. And that care ministry has launched, and they are journeying alongside many of you. I mean, I just praise God for that has been placed on people's hearts, and they've responded to that call that God has given them. So we're thankful for that. And we look forward to what God has in store as we move into the summer ahead with summer kids camp and connect groups that'll be kicking off. So I'm looking forward to what God will do through our campus. So during our campus ministry weekends, we've been aligning with this Woodman ministry-wide initiative to step in, step up, and step out. And we've used the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, to guide us through those three different prongs of that vision. So in the fall, we looked at what it meant to truly step in. If you're not plugged in with anything within Woodman, we gave you the invite. Please be a part of some sort of group or Bible study. Step in. And we used Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And we dug into the truth that we should present ourselves alive as living sacrifices and allow God's Spirit to transform us, to not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then in January, we dug into verses 3 through 8 around the concept of stepping up. So stepping up to some sort of leadership position or a serving team. And in that part of the passage, we looked at how each and every one of us who are a part of the body of Christ, we've been given very unique gifts. Gifts that are not meant to sit dormant, but gifts that are meant to be used. And as we use them, we are representing and being the body of Christ that we have been called to. And this morning, we're going to dig into the final aspect of this, which is step out. How do we step out into the places where we live, work, and play, and truly live out who God has called us to be as followers of Jesus? And we're going to use Romans chapter 12. So I'm going to pray, and then we are going to look at this passage. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what you are doing in each of our lives individually. Thank you for the way that you transform us by the renewing of our minds, by the power of your Spirit. Thank you for the gifts that you've given every single one of us independently. And Father, we pray that we truly would be who you have called us to be in this community, in our cities, in our workplaces, and our schools. Be with us as we look at Romans chapter 12 today. May we have soft and tender hearts to your word. May we be transformed and challenged by your word and your truth today. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Help me not to be a distraction or mumble and fumble in a way that takes away from your word of truth. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you're not already there, go ahead and turn to Romans 12, and let me read it through for you. So this is Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. In my Bible, it says, marks of a true Christian. So if you think about last weekend, Josh was talking about how we are meant to be salt and light. This weekend is somewhat of the practical. What does that look like lived out for us? And Paul gives some incredible examples in this passage. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. So the book of Romans, again, is written by Paul, who once was Saul, persecuting Christians. But now he's writing this letter to the church in Rome, who is really facing a lot of diversity with Christians, non-Jew Christians and Jewish Christians as they're figuring out how to live out this life in Christ. And throughout the book of Romans, we see surfacing again and again this concept of grace that Paul understood and he was living out of. And something else that Paul brings up again and again is that salvation comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are huge themes that surface throughout the book. And whenever Paul writes one of his letters, we'll often notice that the first part is more doctrinally heavy, and the second part is more practical. And so that's where we sit today. So in these first two verses, in verse 9 and 10, we're going to see that this now is the outflowing of a transformed life as we utilize the gifts that God has given every single one of us. And we're going to see a theme surfacing here of love, but loving the way that we want to be loved. He says, let love be genuine in those first four words there. He's saying, let love be sincere, as what some translations say. Loving from the core of one's being, not pretending or just putting it on, not having a facade of love, but a depth of love that is within someone. And this love here that Paul is using, this is the agape love, and that's in the original language. And this agape love is the love that God has for each and every one of us. It's the unconditional and unmerited love. It's not a love that is earned by doing something really good, and because of that, then God shows his love to us. This is unconditional. It's the love that caused Jesus Christ to go to the cross, to die for each and every one of us while we were yet still sinners. It is not a love that is earned in any way. It's more of a decision that is made to love another. A decision without any prerequisites or parameters. If this happens, then love will be shown in this way. This is the genuine or sincere love that Paul is calling the church in Rome to, and that applies to us as well. And honestly, I don't know about you, but I feel like this type of love is really hard for us to show because we are so conditional in the way that we show our love. Or if we receive something from someone, or if we have a good relationship, or if we have that connection, then it's easier to show that love. But to make that choice to unconditionally love another without any prerequisites, that's what Paul is calling us to here in this passage. But you know what? I think the more we understand this agape, unconditional love that comes from God, the more we understand it for ourselves and the love that he has for us, the easier it becomes for us to be able to show that to others. But we do have to ask that question. Do I naturally set up conditions on the love that I show? Is the love that I show, is it genuine or sincere? I think maybe most of us have had an experience maybe where someone showed like shallow love to us, or we couldn't tell if they really meant it. But we're being called to show love genuinely, sincerely, deeply. We want to be shown love genuinely. And because of that, we should show that love to others. Now, genuine love, as it is lived out, it does two things that we see in verse 9 here. Genuine love truly abhors what is evil. Now, this word abhor, it's not really a word that we use commonly in our language today. But the idea behind it is to truly detest or to hate what is evil. For evil to make us feel sick to our stomach because we hate evil so much. One commentator calls it a holy hatred for things that are not of God. Anything that stands in opposition to who God is and what his truth proclaims, followers of Jesus should hate it and push it away and stand against it. I love the Awana definition of what sin is. So sin is anything we might think, say, or do that is opposite of what God has asked us to do. Simple but profound, and something that we must hold to. If it's sin, we should abhor it. We should push it away, have a holy hatred for it. Now, unfortunately, the world around us, I believe, has developed an ungodly tolerance for evil. And I believe and have seen and have experienced that tolerance for evil, it creeps in even to the body of Christ and to the church. But verse 2 in this passage, it reminds us, do not be conformed to the patterns of the world. Do not let what is evil sneak in. Do not become comfortable with evil. Brothers and sisters, we should not be soft on sin. We should not be soft on sin in our lives or in the lives of those around us. But we should stand against that sin. And we should not justify sin in our lives or in the lives of others. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Run, get away from them. Don't get comfortable with them. Don't cozy up with them. Detest sin in my life and in the lives of others." But we're challenged with that question. Have I become acceptant of evil or sin in my life? Have I softened my stance? What does that look like in the workplace when someone comes up with an idea of how to proceed forward on a project, but it kind of pushes the limits with integrity? Do we stand against it? Do we speak against it? Or do we just kind of go with the flow? What about on our phone? When like Instagram gives us some kind of suggestion or the news gives us a suggestion and we immediately know where that's going to lead. Is that the moment that we separate ourselves from evil, turn off our phone, set it aside? Or do we click on that image that might come up? What about my standards for what I listen to and what I watch? Have I noticed that my tolerance has grown? Well, those words don't bother me so much and I don't really say them. Have we softened our stance on what is evil? What we watch, what we listen to, the standards for our homes, for the standards for our children, for our families, have they slipped? But on the contrary, Paul says, he says, abhor what is evil, but he says, hold fast to what is good. And I love this idea, this concept of holding fast, because it's almost like the idea of like to glue to or to cement to come as close as you possibly can, that it becomes a part of who a person might be. Hold fast and cling to what is good. I think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Speak about such things. Hold fast to such things. Or the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I get all of them? Did I miss one? Those are the fruits of the Spirit that we hold ourselves to and we cling to. We cling to what is good. That's what we should be driving towards as we're fleeing from what is evil. These are the things we attach ourselves to. And genuine love, it flows from holding fast to what is good. Then there's an outflowing from us, and we show that to others. And in verse 10, so this is what that starts to look like as it flows out of us. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. There's one translation that says, get competitive in how much you can love and encourage one another. And imagine what that would do to our church community if we like were competing with how much we could encourage one another and build one another up. Imagine what that would look like if we as Woodman Valley Chapel were competitive with the encouragement and love that we showed in our workplaces and school and the places where we play and have our hobbies. Beautiful. Think about that. Now this love here that Paul is bringing up, it's a different kind of love than the agape love. This is the brotherly kind of love. And it's the type of love where siblings can fight with one another, but then in the next instant, they are the best of friends because of the depth of relationship they have as siblings. This is the brotherly love. So he's saying, look for ways to show this type of love. Look for ways to be the greatest encourager in the room. But don't forget to refer back to verse 9. Let it still be genuine. There's encouragement that can feel pretty shallow, but there's genuine encouragement that calls out the truth of who a person is and who God has called them to be. You know, and if you think about situations that you might find yourself, man, no one has ever retaliated to someone else in a negative way because they've been loved too much or because they've been encouraged too much. Encouragement and love and affirmation, it makes our hearts soft. It makes our hearts tender. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 reminds us that it can even defeat the power of sin in our lives and in someone else's life when encouragement flows out of us. Did you know that it takes 5 encouraging comments to offset 1 critical comment? You've probably experienced that, how someone can make 1 critical comment or negative comment to you, and man, you just obsess over that. But it takes 5 positive ones to offset that 1 negative critical comment, and then you're just back at ground zero, so you haven't even started to progress. So you need to give 5 more to actually start making progress in building somebody up. Love and encouragement, it softens the heart. And it's what we are called to as the body of Christ. And church, as we step out into life around us, we truly must love others in the way that we desire to be loved. Verses 11 and 12, as we move on, we see a theme that Paul is calling the Christians to lean in to the life that they have been given. He says, don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Constant in prayer. And I like the picture of what's happening here, because it's like Paul has in his mind that picture of an athlete that is doing the race, that is feeling tired. But he is trying to encourage them to be full of energy to keep going in the race that they have been called to. The church in Rome here, they've been given new life in Christ. And because of that, he wants them to represent Christ well, just as we are called to represent Christ well as we step out. To be full of energy, to be on fire with enthusiasm, desiring the salvation of the souls of those who are around us, contending for the faith, standing up for the truth, and to truly be fired up for the things that are of God. And letting this then be what fuels service to the Lord. Let that be our fuel to the service of the Lord. But next he says, rejoice then in hope. So one of the ways that the energy can be kept up and that fire can be kept up is by focusing and celebrating the hope that every believer, everyone who has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, gets to look forward to. That helps keep the fire going. It's certain for all believers. The hope that is found in Christ is what sets believers apart from non-believers. You see, for a non-believer, someone who hasn't professed Jesus Christ as Lord, this is it. This is the best that they've got. After this life, there's nothing to look forward to. But for the believer, what we have to look forward to, in the words of Doug Olson, who was our campus pastor here, the best for us is yet to come. What a beautiful picture of that hope that we have as we set our minds on what is yet to come. And we rejoice in that hope, and it fuels the fire within us. And then Paul goes on to say in the next part of that verse, to be patient in tribulation. Now, I think this is one that maybe some of us would like to pass over, because Paul is not saying if tribulation comes. It's more in the context of when tribulation comes, when hard times come our way. During the time that the letter was written to the church in Rome, they hadn't yet really started facing the persecution that they would face by the Roman Empire. But as that would start happening, they would come back and they would cling to this verse to be patient in the tribulation and the persecution that they were facing. You know, as I said, I think for most of us, that would be one that we'd like to pass on. Or sometimes we think through, you know, maybe if I'm a follower of Jesus, the hard times won't come. We actually don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Hard times, difficult seasons will indeed show up for each and every one of us. Whether it's health or difficulty in relationships that we're navigating, or financial difficulty, or death, or loss, or grief that we might be going through. But 1 Peter chapter 1, it reminds us what happens to us as those trials and difficulties come. He says these trials come to test us, to strengthen us, and even purify a person's faith, and to grow the character of Jesus within every one of us. And they result then in the praise, glory, and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ as he gives us perspective through those trials and tribulations that we might be facing. So instead of trying to avoid those difficult moments when they come up or being surprised that they come our way, we should choose to step in patiently, trusting that God is doing something within us and through us, and cling to him and let him transform us through whatever we might be facing. We need to rely on him, find strength in him, and glorify him even in those moments when it's hard. But in the waiting, navigating the trials and tribulations, one of the ways that refinement comes to each of us is in the next thing that Paul says there. He says, be constant in prayer. Prayer realigns each and every one of us as believers. It causes us to be able to just be still in the moment, to take a deep breath. It reminds us of who God is, who I am, what God's role is, what my role is. It gives me the opportunity to release and reorient things that I might be carrying. Prayer is truly a precious gift for each and every one of us that should be constantly utilized. And if you think of this, if you think of the continuum of prayer as we evaluate prayer in our own lives, with on this side, this is basically non-existent prayer life at all. And then over here is constant prayer. I wonder where I find myself on the journey. I wonder where you find yourself in the continuum of prayer. And are we moving forward to be more and more constant in prayer, relying upon the Lord for that strength, for that perspective, for his involvement in our lives? Church, as you and I step out into the lives that God has called us to live, we can't and we should not function without the continual and constant practice of prayer in our lives. Prayer is essential. We have an attender here at our Monument campus who has taken this idea of stepping out into the places where we live, work, and play very seriously. And he shows love that is genuine. He truly pushes back and abhors what is evil. He shows genuine encouragement and upbuilding every day of others that are around him. And prayer is such an important part of his life. And God has been using him in a beautiful way in the job that he has been given. And I'm not going to tell the whole story because I'm not going to do a very good job of it, but we have a video that will help tell the story. So let's watch this to see how one of our attenders here at Monument has stepped out to be who God has called him to be.
I look at people like Aquinas, who says things like, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I became a police officer on the tail end of quite a few years as a pastor. My seminary degree was in youth counseling. It was kind of a natural location to fall into, to go into the school system as a police officer and be able to prevent crime and keep campuses safe from an officer standpoint while applying the same gifting that I had as a youth pastor. So the fact that I'm a follower of Jesus and a Christian and that is my highest value system is not something that needs to be hidden or avoided. So inevitably what happens is when I represent that well through my actions and through my words, people are hungry for that. They want Jesus. And so he tends to come into the conversation at different points, initiated by the other side.
I grew up in a Jewish household, so we didn't believe in Jesus. I came to know Scott at the high school. I was kind of in an interesting part of my life. I had a lot going on, and I walked into school one day, and I walked up the main staircase, And he was just standing at the top with his service dog.
The therapy dog ends up being a bridge for a lot of these conversations. And that was something that kind of drew him in. He's a dog person.
So I went up to pet the dog, asked him, of course, and then kind of got to know him.
Initially, Jacob was extremely skeptical of my faith. And so he was actually sarcastic in the way that he would describe me to other people. He would say, "Officer Gillespie is a good Christian man," is the way he would say it. And it was a very sarcastic, somewhat respectful way to approach it. And I heard that initially, and there was kind of a pushback to it, like, I want to write the record and show him that I'm not just a religious person, or it's not a negative thing. And I decided just to let it live and let him have his way with it. And honestly, what that did is open up more doors for me to be able to describe that.
The way he treated me was different, because at the time, I didn't have the best attitude. I was kind of a troublemaker, kind of rebellious.
Over time, I think that trust was built and those conversations became more and more meaningful. Jacob got really serious about joining the Army Reserves. There was a moment before he went to boot camp where I had a really direct conversation with a group of students that were wrestling with some identity issues.
When these other students walked in and they started asking him questions, I was overhearing a lot of the things, and it intrigued me.
And when I leaned into the fact that I could love the person regardless of the decision making, I got a chance to talk about who Jesus was to these people and what it meant for them to be a child of God and for him to have created them with purpose and value, and how that was what I was expressing toward them.
The way he explained it really, really stuck with me.
And I remember there being a moment there where there was no more sarcasm and no more pushback on the faith thing, but there was a curiosity that was sparked.
When he asked the question of who wouldn't want to be like him, that's what stuck with me the most, because who wouldn't want to be more Christ-like? So that drove me to have more of an interest in Christianity as a whole. And so when I left for basic, I had this little fire going.
And he had a roommate at boot camp who got under his skin and initially annoyed him because he was a Christian guy. And this kid looks at him in boot camp and says, "Jesus lit my fire, so I'm gonna light your fire." God just ignited his heart and transformed him right back into the person he created Jacob to be.
Coming to know Jesus, I learned that I didn't have to come to him perfect. I was allowed to come to him broken, and I did. I see a lot of the way that the Bible talks about Jesus in Scott. And he was the real first example of what a follower of Jesus meant to me. I didn't know that compassion, I didn't know that care that Christ gives to us.
The more that I got into this position, I realized God tailor-made who I am for this position. The stepping out part really satisfied some places in my heart that God built in through study. And even when you look at the Great Commission, you know, he says that we're to go out and teach everybody what it is Jesus did. And we're supposed to be disciple-making disciples. And we love well first, because that's the important foundation that's built. Once the love is built, then we can have conversations about the intentions that God has for people, who he created them to be, what he's calling them for, what gifts they have. All of those things are loving them in that environment and bringing the light of Jesus there.
Amen. I think that really is just such a beautiful picture of what it looks like as we love well in the community, no matter what job we have been given by the Lord, and the power of the impact that can take place as we display Jesus's love to those that are around us, even those that don't know him or those that might be skeptical of him. You never know what God can do and will do through us. It's really neat that Jacob now, almost every weekend, he drives 45 minutes to come here to this campus to be able to worship with Scott and be a part of our Monument Church community. So we praise God for that. And man, keep him in your prayers and keep Scott in your prayers as well. Now, church, the last verse here, verse 12. Paul is bringing it home here as we think through the idea of stepping out and what it might look like. He says, look to the needs of others. Looking to the needs of the others is the theme in this last verse. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And when he says contribute to the needs of the saints, this is really in reference to the body of Christ, to one another here in this room. I like how one author says, in a world that is bent on getting, the Christian is bent on giving, because he knows that what we keep, we lose, and what we give, we truly have. And so Paul is reaffirming what we see in Acts chapter 2 of the believers having everything in common, recognizing that everything they have, whether it's their money, their home, even for us, like our vehicles, whatever we might have, it's given to us by God, and we are stewards of those things. And so with that in mind, we contribute to the needs of the saints. We take care of one another, living in that full recognition that everything that we have is the Lord's and the Lord's indeed. I am really encouraged to see the way that our church community lives this out on a regular basis. Now, whether it's giving of time, serving in a church-related ministry that we might have here, or a serving team, or the giving that we see in the Feeding Families bin. I know Jonathan mentioned that at the start of the service. And the things that happen here through our community groups as well, that only your small group actually sees, the way that you care for one another. And then there are the things that take place on a daily, weekly basis that we never even see that someone else is doing. But God indeed does see that. And I'm encouraged for the way that our church community contributes to and cares for the needs of the saints and the responsiveness that we have as needs arise. The very last part of the verse there, Paul says, seek to show hospitality. So he's saying, look, be on the lookout for opportunities to show love and hospitality to others. But something interesting here, the hospitality that he's talking about, it's not necessarily like, look for ways to invite your best friends over and put on an amazing barbecue that impresses them. This is in reference to showing love and caring for strangers. Someone that there is not a depth of relationship. Caring for someone who maybe you're passing in the grocery store or on the Santa Fe Trail. And it's not restricted to one's home either. It's about showing love and care and attentiveness to people around us, letting people see that they are noticed, letting people see that someone else in this world cares for them and notices them. And it's about actively welcoming another person into whatever situation. Maybe it's in your job or your school or your sports team, or maybe it's at a coffee shop, just being a friendly person to interact with others. And there's no criteria that must be in place to be able to show hospitality either. Hospitality is something that we are called to show. And once again, imagine if even just us here in this room showed that love and kindness to strangers here in our neighborhood. Man, think about how beautiful transformation would take place right here in the Tri-Lakes area. You know, for me, I've been shown hospitality by strangers in a hut in Africa. I've been shown hospitality by people in a multi-million dollar home. And it's not about what they have, but it's about the act of welcoming and refreshing another person. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35, Jesus is reminding his followers. He reminds them the power of giving food, a drink, welcoming a stranger, clothing someone who is in need. And Jesus says this, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And that truly changes the way that we view hospitality, knowing that as we're caring for and loving someone in front of us, it's like we're showing it to Jesus himself. We have a ministry that has started over the last few months right here at our campus. And it's a group of people who are intentionally inviting those within our neighborhood, our community, who want to grow in their English. They've invited them in on Saturday mornings. The ministry is called HOPE, Helping Others Practice English. And they have spent several hours for the last 10 weeks having conversation with other individuals, helping them grow in English, making breakfast for them, welcoming them in with open arms. And it's been absolutely beautiful to see the hospitality that has taken place. And there's been about 30 people from our community that have come in on a regular basis to be a part of these English lessons. It's beautiful to see what God has done there, because even through that, and now our Woodman and Espanol ministry has grown. And now there's members that were a part of the Hope ministry that are now attending services here at the 11 o'clock. And they're already making plans for this fall to kick off for another 10 weeks of loving and serving and caring for those in our community and truly showing hospitality well. And you're welcome to be a part of that. They're going to have an interest meeting coming up on Sunday, May 18th. And if you click that QR code, it'll open up an email that you can send to them and say you're interested in being a part of it. But it's a beautiful picture of what hospitality looks like to those that one might not yet know. And this ministry has been outside of some people's comfort zones. It's really stretched them, but it's been beautiful to see what God has indeed done. Church, as we look at this passage and the beautiful things that Paul is listing here in these several verses, I'm reminded that Jesus Christ was indeed the best and perfect example of every single one of these things that are listed. He displayed genuine and sincere love to everyone that he interacted with. He maintained fervency as he proclaimed the truth of the gospel. He taught his disciples how to pray, and we have that record now for us as we learn how to pray continually. He went through the most intense trials and tribulation as he was abandoned on the cross, giving his life for each and every one of us. He truly abhorred what was evil. But even more than that, Jesus defeated evil by dying on the cross and raising 3 days later. That is how he pushed back against and defeated evil. He's given every single saint everything that is needed for life and for godliness. And ultimately, he will provide that ultimate act of hospitality as he invites us into that eternal hope, that eternal kingdom, into his Father's house, where a place has been prepared for everyone who has been called upon by the name of the Lord. So, church, may we learn from his example, may we model his example, and may we look forward to this precious gift of eternity with him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the truth that as we encounter your word, no matter what we might be going through, what we might be facing today, we find encouragement, but also at the same time, we are challenged. And Father, I pray that today each of us has been challenged by something, whether it's the way that we love in a genuine and sincere way, or whether it's by the way that we push back and resist the evil that tries to creep into our lives, or whether it's by the way we show hospitality or we're constant in prayer. Father, we truly desire to be the people that you have called us to be. We desire to step out in a bold and confident way, proclaiming the truth of who you are, Jesus. Father, thank you for loving us. Father, we lift this up now in the name of your son, Jesus, who saved our souls. Amen.